because it's going to be kind of topical this morning. Luke chapter 23. Last time we looked at the symptoms of spiritual depression, what causes Christians to get down in the dumps spiritually and lose their joy, lose their zeal for the Lord. Then we looked at the four things that Jesus Christ set forth in Luke 24 as being the cure to get you back to the place where you love God again, love the Bible, desire to go out and witness, tell people about Jesus, and have a longing in your heart to be with saved people rather than unsaved people, and people trying to live the Christian life instead of carnal people that aren't living for the Lord. And those things, yeah, they were real simple, real clear, plain, simple principles, but they were from the Scriptures. And today's not going to be difficult either. Luke chapter 24 does have in it one of the four returns we're going to be looking at, one of the four returns that you find here in the book of Luke. Four times you find people who returned from something. And I think you'll find these instructive, and hopefully find it to be a blessing. And then, God willing, we'll finish up our study on Luke next time, and we'll take a look at the remainder of this of chapter 24. But this morning, as we look, we're at the four returns of it that are found in Luke. We're going to look at the return of hopelessness, the return of resignation, the return of incredulous joy, which we'll find here, and also the return of devotion. Okay, those are all found in this book of Luke. Okay, all right, so first of all, let's look at this return of hopelessness. In Luke chapter 23, the Bible speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 48, we read, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned." There's the word, "and returned." All the people that came together to that sight. Okay, now that's that sight, that's the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ hanging there. They beheld the things which were done, they smote their breasts, and they returned. This was the return of hopelessness. This was a people, this was a nation that for 400 years had longed to have restored unto them favor with God. Consider that God had not spoken to this nation since the close of the book of 2 Chronicles, as we have it in the Bible. Malachi prophesied and preached the word unto them. And for 400 years, God has not spoken by priest, by prophet, by minister, or any minister of any kind to this nation of Israel. He's been silent. And they have fallen under bondage at this point, when Jesus is there, to a political system, the Roman government. And it's so contrary to their way of life, so contrary to the God-ordained pattern of life, and they've been under that bondage for nearly 400 years. And along comes this light. Along comes this one that they believed to be their Messiah, this one that they looked to that just might be their deliverer, the one who had come to make them the head and not the tail. And oh, how they rejoiced, if you remember, when he came in that triumphal entry, and they threw their coats in the way, and they strawed palm branches in the way, and they cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then it seemed like everything just fell apart. He got arrested. Well, surely this has got to be when he's going to show his power now. He's got to. And he'll smite Pilate, and he'll do away with all these soldiers. And this is his chance right here. And then they see him come out of that courtroom, not only condemned, not only sentenced to death, but beaten beyond recognition as a human being. The face so marred, the visage, as the Bible says, so marred as to be unrecognizable as a human being. And they see him on his way out to Calvary. They see him nailed to that cross and hung up there. And yet, even then, there's still a glimmer of hope left that maybe, just maybe, he's going to come down from that cross. Maybe, just maybe, in the last desperate hour, he'll make his power manifest, and he'll smite his enemies, and he'll come down off the cross and redeem us from Roman bondage. But he cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost, and he laid down his life, and he died. And all those that were looking for a king Messiah, their hope was gone. It was all over. They smote their breasts in grief, sorrow, and sadness. Not so much sadness for Christ in his death, but sadness for themselves, because they hadn't received what they wanted. The Lord hadn't done what they thought he was going to do. And the Bible says they returned back to that hopeless despair of just earning a living, building a home, raising children, paying taxes, giving tribute to Caesar, and just living out their day-to-day lives under the Roman government, until they died just like Jesus did and went on out into the great unknown. What a sad return. The return of hopelessness. And you know what I've seen in the years I've been saved? You have too. I couldn't tell you how many men and women I've seen get a glimpse of Jesus Christ, his life, his miracles, his words, his deeds, and they had some hope of rising above the vain, empty life that they were living. And they thought, maybe this Jesus will put my family back together. Maybe this Jesus will heal my body. Maybe this Jesus will get me a good job and I can make a good good living and support my family. Maybe this Jesus will solve all my problems. They got excited. They got stirred. They were glad. They received the word with joy. And they came and they heard the preaching. And they had the preacher over to the house. And they went through the scriptures. They went through the word of God. And then you know what happened? They found out that Jesus hadn't necessarily come to fix all their problems. He hadn't necessarily come to change their circumstances. He hadn't necessarily come to right everything that they thought was wrong. He'd come to die for their sins. Not to set them up a little king and a little kingdom on earth. And these people here, when they found out that it was the suffering Savior on the cross who came to pay for their sin and not to set up that kingdom, they returned. They walked away. They went back into that hopeless, hopeless life of earning a living, building a house, raising a family, paying taxes, just trying to hang on to life as long as you can until you leave and step out into that great unknown. And you know what you need? Do you know what every person needs? They need a preacher that will tell them just exactly who Jesus is and why he came. And quit giving them these false expectations and preaching these false gospels that Jesus came to do something for you that he did not come to do for you. There is a mansion in heaven Okay? There are riches in glory. There is perfect health in eternity. There is no more sickness or sorrow or pain or death on the other side. He came here to this earth, though, to deal with our sin that's separated between you and your God. And if you come for any other reason, well, then when you find out that Jesus doesn't do for you what these guys are telling you that he's going to do, you're going to smite your breast and you're going to return and go right back out in that desperate life you were living before. Amen? Let me tell you something. I've spent enough time in churches. I've spent enough time dealing with church people. I mean, you say, Brother Bob, those churches that preach that prosperity stuff, look at them. They're always full. Yeah, they are. And they'll be full next year, too. But it'll be all different people. And they'll be full 2 years from now, full of different people. Okay? Because the original group of people, they didn't stick. You know why? Because what they came for, what was promised, they found out it wasn't there. And they returned to the life of hopelessness. Amen. Now, you know what the Bible says we are? We are kings and priests unto God. You know what the Bible says we are? We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of all the Father's riches. You know what the Bible says we've been given? Access to life more abundant. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Okay? There's too many people coming and they're not seeking the Lord. They're seeking something that somebody told them the Lord might give them. And he might give it to you, and he might not. But they returned to a life of hopelessness. I heard a case of a man. He got saved from a life of sin, started reading the Bible. He wanted to really do something for Jesus, really live all out for Jesus. But he joined a church where they told him, man, you'll have this gift, you'll have this power, and God will do this for you, and God will do that for you. And do you know where that man is today? If you saw him, you'd say he's the most helplessly drug-addicted wretch that you'd ever seen. And if you tried to talk to him and give him something out of the Bible to help him out, well, you'd find out he knows that Bible as well as you do, and he can give it right back to you. But you know what? Do you know why something like that happened? He came to a Jesus that was not the Jesus of the Bible. And he returned to a life of hopeless despair. Do you know what Jesus came to do? He came to die on a cross. They hoped he'd come to set up a kingdom. But he came to die on a cross. And so they were disappointed and they returned. And then secondly, also in Luke 23, you have the return of resignation. Okay, Luke 23, verse number 55. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now these are believers here that, and they went a little farther. Okay, this little group of people here, they know that he's dead, and they also know that it was God's will. It was the plan of God. He's dead, and they loved him, and they cared for him with all their hearts, and they ministered, as Luke tells us, they ministered to his needs and his substance. They provided out of their own purse for what he needed materially. And they followed, we talked about this before, these are the women that followed him all the way to the cross from Galilee. They followed him all the way out there to the tomb. But he's dead, and he's buried, and he's gone. And it was the will of God. What can I do about it? I might as well just return, go back and make the best of a bad situation. Well, you know what I've seen over the years? I have seen good people, people who loved God with all their hearts, and they served the Lord till they got to a place where they had just broke down and couldn't serve him anymore. They gave everything they had for Jesus, and it seemed that to them that nothing came of it. Nobody got saved. They studied that word, and they preached that word till the sweat rolled down their face and tears rolled out of their eyes, and nobody responded. And they went out every spare minute they had, and they took those gospel tracts out, telling people about Jesus. And they got up every morning and they prayed for that husband to get saved, and he never got saved. They prayed for that wife to get saved, and she died and went to hell. They prayed for those children to get straightened out, and they're in jail somewhere now. And they just finally reached the point where they still loved God and they still believed the word. But they just threw up their hands and said, well, what difference does it make? There's nothing we can do about it. What's the use? Whatever God has decided is going to happen, that's what's going to happen. And you meet them a year down the road and you find out they've hooked up with some Calvinistic outfit where it's everything is predestinated, you know, it's all foreordained. It doesn't matter how I live, doesn't matter what I do. I mean, now they've just resigned themselves to the fact that it's hopeless, it's useless. You know, we gave it our best shot, and, well, it just didn't work out. Well, you know something? If I read my Bible right, the Lord does not count the results until the judgment seat of Christ. The success or the failure of my sermon is not determined when we say amen and dismiss the service. The success of your dealing with that man or that woman is not determined when they leave your home or you leave theirs. The fruitfulness of that prayer that you prayed is not determined the moment you leave that prayer closet. God's work on earth will not be done until he calls the church out, not a moment before. And there's far too many people that started out serving God and got the idea that if I serve the Lord, we'll have victory and we'll win and we'll come out on top and we will triumph. And yes, we will. But you just need to understand, we may not see it in this life. Okay? And we may not see it this week, this month, this year. We may not see it till we get home to glory and God says, that's exactly what I wanted you to do. What you need to do is you need to get your eyes on that judgment seat of Christ and say, I'm going to do what God told me to do, the way God told me to do it, for the glory of God, until I see Jesus face to face. And I'll find out then if I did any good or not. I'll find out then if I accomplished anything or not. I'll find out then if I succeeded. And not before. I couldn't tell you how many former preachers and meaning used to be Sunday school teachers and former soul winners that said, I did that stuff for years and years and years, and nothing came of it. And I finally decided that God's hand of blessing just wasn't on it. So I just quit. I returned. Now here's the way I look at it. If nothing's going to come of it, one way or the other, I know how miserable I was before I met Jesus and began to live for him. And I know how happy I have been, how happy I've been living for him since then. If no good comes out of it at all, I'm still going to live this Christian life. I'm not going back there. I'm not going back to the way I used to live and the friends I used to have and the things we used to talk about. There's nothing there, and I know it. If nobody gets saved, if no lives get changed, if nothing comes of it, it's still a better life. It's still more exciting. It's still more enjoyable. It's still more blessed. And I'll tell you, there's been more good people that believed this book that have looked for results and looked for success, because that's what we're hearing nowadays, that ended up a fatalistic, do nothing, what difference does it make, wipe out. Hey friends, God said, my word will not return unto me void. He didn't say unto you. He said unto him. He said, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So his word, it doesn't return unto me. It returns to God. And our labor is not in vain in the Lord, right? 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's not in vain, even though it may feel like it sometimes. Now, what we've got to do is make up our mind. God told me to pray. God told me to witness. God told me to give out his word. God told me to give. God told me to invite people to church. God told me to be faithful to the ministry. And I'm going to do that whether I see anything come out of it or not. I'm not going to throw up my hands and helpless resignation and say, what difference does it make? Because when you stand at the judgment seats of Christ, you'll find out it makes a big difference in you and Jesus, whether it makes any difference in anybody else's life or not. You know what I like to read? I like to read these books about people that are in a real mess. A mess that there's no way in the world they're going to get out of. A plane crashes up in the mountains or out in the desert, or a guy is shipwrecked out at sea. And you know what I find in every one of those books? There wouldn't be a book there to read if those guys had quit. You wouldn't be reading about the five sailors that survived and a little dinghy out in the ocean if they had given up. The only reason you're reading about them in those books is that they didn't give up. And every one of these stories, every one of those stories are the same. Okay? We're in desperate shape. We looked for a way out, didn't find any way out. Our only hope is just to try and stay alive as long as we can and hope that somebody will find us. And you know what they did? They did whatever they had to do to stay alive. They didn't quit. And you know what's happening in the church today? We look around and the situation looks desperate. It does. The society, man, it's a mess. Our churches are in a mess. Our seminaries and our pulpits, they're a big mess. The lives of professing Christians are in a mess. And you look to the right, and you look to the left, and you look to the front, and you look behind you, and I don't see anything on the horizon that's going to fix any of that. I only know one thing to do. Fight as hard as I can every day of my life to stay afloat and hope that Jesus will show up and rescue us. That's all I know how to do. This was the return of resignation, throwing up the hands, giving up. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Did you notice when Paul gets ready to meet Jesus, he didn't say, I established 35 churches, I won 250 people to Jesus, I preached 7,000 sermons and got 30,000 decisions. No, you know what he said? He said, listen, when I stand before Jesus Christ, this is what I'm going to tell him. Nothing about my results. I'm going to tell him, I fought, I stayed true right up to the end. I did what he told me to do. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And I'll hear him say in that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not one word about results. He did what God told him to do, right up to the end. And that's what the Lord needs every one of us to be, somebody that will not quit. All right, next one, third one, is in Luke 24. And that is the return of joy. In Luke 24, the return of joy. We're going to read a piece of this here. We've looked at it already, but we'll read it again. Verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now I added there Matthew 28 verse 8, because that gives you some additional information there concerning these women. It says in Matthew 28 verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Fear and great joy. This is the return of incredulous joy. The incredible has happened. The impossible, it's come to pass. Everything Jesus said he would do, he's done it. He's alive. He did it. As hard as it is to believe, he is risen. Hallelujah. They are excited. The first evangelist that ever preached the resurrection, it was a woman. The first missionary that ever went out and preached the good news was a woman. These women, they left that empty tomb and they said, fellas, fellas, lift up your eyes, lift up your hearts. He's alive. What joy filled their hearts. The return of joy at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, now listen, you say, I'm saved, Brother Bob. Yeah, I know you're saved. I know you're saved, but are you full of joy? Yes, you're going to heaven, but are you happy? Are you excited? Are you thrilled? Are you blessed? Do you know what you need to do? You need to go and gaze into that tomb. You need to go and take another look in there and see that he's not there. He's risen. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. He rose from the dead. He took the sting away. He took the power away. He took the fear of darkness away. He took the uncertainty of life after death away. Now we've got hope of everlasting life because that tomb is empty. And the joy returned. They returned in joy when they got a glimpse of that empty tomb. Not only that, but the Bible said they remembered the word that he spoke. They remembered the word that he spoke. Well, listen, they knew what he said. But now they saw that it was sure, it was certain. They had heard the sermons, but now they really believed they were true. And what a joy, what a difference it made. I mean, listen, Jesus said, I'm going to rise again. What turned their sorrow to joy? He did it. He did it. Jesus said, I'm coming up from the tomb. What turned their sorrow to joy? He did it. He did come up from the tomb. Now, you know what you need to do? I know it's a simple thing, and it's an old song. And you know the song. But you know what you need to do? When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. He promised this, he did it. He promised this, he did it. He promised this, he did it. And pretty soon you're out of the doldrums. No more gloom. And listen, I know the cure for your down in the dumps. I know a cure for your bad attitude. I know a cure for that feeling of despondency, feeling down. Listen, this is all you got to do. Go home today and you get by yourself, shut the door, and you get on your knees and you just start thanking God for everything you can think of that he's done for you. And it won't be long until you realize there's nothing you ought to be complaining about. There's nothing to be worried about. There's nothing to be down in the dumps about. You'll begin to remember his word, that he's done what he said he would do. And it will fill your heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes, it will. Now, why were they sad in the beginning? They thought he was going to do a certain thing. And there he was, dead. Why were they glad? He's not dead. He arose just like he said he would. You know what I think we do? Listen, I think it's good that we press toward that mark. But we live each day as though we were proving God to see if he's able to handle it. Well, didn't he take care of it yesterday? Didn't he take care of things the day before? Hasn't he taken good care of you ever since you got born again? Hadn't he kept you in the power of his strong right hand and put food on your table and given you a sound mind and kept you safe and on the road to glory ever since you first met him? They returned with joy when they saw that Jesus kept his words. That empty tomb. I don't know about you, but that thrills me. You know what I'd like to see? You know, you can drive through a lot of towns and you see the symbol of the New Testament church is the cross. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Apostle Paul did say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Galatians 6:14. But you know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see on the front of that church a picture of an empty tomb. I'd like to see a picture of an empty tomb. Let me tell you something. If he died on that cross, but he didn't come up from the grave, you wouldn't have any gospel. If he died on that cross but stayed dead, you wouldn't have anything but another religion. That empty tomb makes the difference, people. That empty tomb's what gives you joy. That empty tomb makes it so when you go out to the cemeteries to bury your loved ones, you know they're coming up, and there's a reunion day and there's a resurrection day. And it lets me know that I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil, for thou art with me. They returned in joy from that empty tomb. And then the fourth return in this book of Luke is found in chapter 17. This is a good one. This is the return of devotion. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were not there 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. Well, they hear the words. Jesus steps across the barrier of sickness and disease, and he sends them on their way. And these fellows, they take off to find the nearest priest so that they can be ceremonially correct. And as they make their way out, Jesus heals them, cleanses them, every one of them. Well, 2 or 3 of these fellows in that group, they said, Well, isn't this wonderful? They say, I'm saved now, I'm going to heaven, doesn't matter now how I live now, because I got what I wanted from the Lord, I'm cleansed, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. I think I'll just go on back to my family now and live the way I was living before. And they went on. And then 2 or 3 other fellows in that group, they got back, told their family what happened. They said, Well, don't you think you ought to go and thank Jesus? And they said, What are you kidding? I'm not under the law, man. I'm under grace. I didn't earn this healing. I didn't earn this cleansing. I don't have to go back there and thank him if I don't want to. Where does it say I got to go to church? Where does it say you got to tithe? Where does it say you got to witness? Hey, I'm cleansed. That proves I'm right with God right there. You know, who are you to tell me? And so off they went, never to be heard from again, and never to do anything for Jesus. And then 2 or 3 of them, they went on, and as soon as they got cleansed, somebody met them and said, Well, yeah, you're cleansed of that leprosy, but, well, you haven't spoken in tongues yet. And another fellow said, Well, yeah, you may be cleansed of that leprosy, but you haven't been baptized yet. And got them all confused, got them all twisted up. But one of them, the Bible says, returned and fell at the feet of Jesus, because in his heart he just felt that, hey, if the Lord's good enough to give me a brand new life, if the Lord is good enough to cleanse me and save me from sure and certain death, I belong at his feet as his servant, living for him a life of thanksgiving, a life that glorifies God. I tell you what else I've seen in the years I've been saved. I've seen a lot of people get saved, they get born again, people that felt no obligation whatsoever to live for Jesus. They felt no desire in their heart at all to return the life that he'd given them to him for his control. How that must grieve the heart of Jesus. You ever think about that? You know what the percentage is here in Luke 17? 90%, 9 out of 10. But this one, in gratitude, in thankful appreciation, returned, fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus, humbly before him, as a submissive servant, desiring to live a life of glorifying God. Jesus didn't tell him he had to do it, and you and I don't either. He was not obligated. His cleansing was not conditioned upon living for Jesus. He was cleansed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who just heard his cry for help, and he met the need as nobody else could. And he could go on and live however he wanted to live. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? He's not going to take that healing back no matter what. Jesus said, hey, ladies and gentlemen, take a look. There's one here. He put it in writing for you and me to read about. Look at this man. Here's one man that returned to give glory to God. I want to point him out to you. I want to show him to you. I want you to get a good look at this man. Do you see this Samaritan? Look at him real good. I don't know about you, but I'll be glad to get to heaven. I'll be glad to be saved and be in the presence of the Lord forever. And I don't think it's a pride thing. I don't think that it's the flesh or some selfish thing at all. But, you know, I think about these things. Wouldn't it be something to be standing up there in heaven, all those people that called you religious fanatic, called you a zealot, told you were going overboard, told you it doesn't mean that, you don't have to live like that, you don't have to do everything for Jesus, told you you went too far for Jesus? Hey, won't it be something to have Jesus hold up that nail-pierced hand and say, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to take a good look at this fella. I want you to just stop for a minute and take a look at this one here that came back, and he returned to live a life of thanksgiving and brought honor and glory to my name. Take a look. Take a look. That's my kind of man. That's my kind of woman. That's my kind of cleansed leper right there. Take a good look. That'll make up for every word behind your back. That will make up for every slight against you, every insult towards you. That will make up for every misunderstanding. That'll make up for every falling out you had with somebody over Jesus. That will make up for every bit of that. And Jesus said, you other 90%, I cleansed you because I love you. But this 10% came and fell at my feet because they love me in return. I don't know about you. I'd like to be one of those. The return of devotion. the return of devotion. Lord, I was a leper, eaten up through and through with the incurable disease of sin. And I had no hope, Lord. Lord, if you didn't touch and cleanse me by your grace, I would have died. And Jesus, I wanted that cleansing more than I wanted anything else in this life. That's why I came and called upon your name. And now that I've been cleansed, I want to glorify you with my life more than anything in this world. I want to live a life of devotion to show my appreciation for what you have done for me. That leper, he didn't have to come back. He came back because he wanted to. He wanted to because he was thankful for what Jesus had done for him. Strange kind of church we've got around here. Nobody is ever made or forced or prodded into doing anything around here. We just try to let you know how good Jesus has been to you and hope and pray that'll make you want to live a life of devotion unto him. Cleansed. Think of it. Cleansed. Before you got saved, were you like me? You just felt dirty all the time? Just felt so unclean? And now to be able to read the Bible with a clear conscience and pray to God knowing that you're accepted in the Beloved. To sit around the Lord's table and know that you have access to fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful this morning to be clean, to be washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb? Doesn't that make you want to glorify God in all that you say, all that you do? Four returns in Luke. Two were sad, one was joyful, one was blessed, and all of them center around Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for washing us in your precious blood. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life and for dying on the cross for our sins so we could have that eternal life. And now, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be more appreciative of what you've done for us and to come and bow it at your feet and offer ourselves to you and live a life that would glorify God. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that has not received the gift of eternal life, that today would be the day that they come to you and ask for that precious gift. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.